It's a pretty monumental Father's Day for me personally. I am definitely officially in the mental Father's Day for me personally. I am definitely officially in the dad club now. We've got a beautiful baby girl. She is almost 1 year old already, and that is unbelievable. And I'm thrilled. It is so fun being a dad. I can say that because my wife does most of the work right now, right? She's the one that gets up, but she is so stinking cute. Oh, man. I love being a dad. Monumental day for me. It just really, like Pastor Tom said, it makes you appreciate the grace of God in your life. I just think back over my life, all those times that I was discouraged and thought I was too socially awkward to ever have a chance to get married, let alone have kids, and just what God does. In your life, those promises are yes and amen. No matter how deep the valley feels sometimes, there is hope on the other side. So it's just good being a dad. It's a monumental Father's Day for me too, because just in thinking about this kind of day, I'm a pretty deep thinker, so I start thinking about some pretty sentimental things, some pretty deep things, some legacy things, and I think about what has happened this year with our church, not just in some of the tragic situations, but what's happened where we're celebrating, and celebrating the fact that we have fathers in this house that were willing to hand off this church to their sons. I don't know, if you've been coming here for a long time, you might take that thought for granted a little bit, because that's just something that doesn't happen in the church normally. Normally, when there's a need for a transition in leadership, the resumes get flown out over the internet and somebody gets hired to do a job, right, to come in and lead a church, and hopefully they're young enough and cool enough and family-oriented enough that people start bonding with them and then the church goes on. But the fact that we have a church that this year has handed off the legacy of what we're all about to myself and to Justin and to Jim Mabry is a pretty monumental thing. And I don't take that for granted. I'm grateful for that. And it got me thinking about the subject that I want to talk about today, and that is the pioneer spirit. The pioneer spirit of, if there's one thing I could say, one word I could use to describe that my father and the spiritual fathers in my life, I would say that if I could encompass it in a word, it would be the spirit of a pioneer, right? I think about my own dad sitting back there today. We're first-generation Christians. I'm a first-generation Christian, and I'm a pastor now, right? I don't come from a legacy of my great-granddaddy was a preacher, my granddaddy was a preacher, my daddy was a preacher, I'm a preacher, right? This is first-generation Christianity, the grace of God. And I remember graduating from high school and sitting down with my parents and really feeling this pull, this tug. Okay, guys, I really feel like there's a call on my life to be in ministry full time. There's this program at this church in Maple Valley, Tahoma Assembly of God, and they have this program called Master's Commission, now Generational Leadership, and I've always wanted to experience that. And I just remember my parents kind of looking at me like, okay, you know, I guess that's fine. We're proud of you, son. You know, that's like the tagline when you don't know what else to say. But really, you're thinking, what's plan B here? Because, right, every parent probably believes their kid is going to be president or something, but they're just looking at me going, are you really sure, right? But I remember my dad sitting down with me and saying, right, because the fathers in my family, they're carpenters, right? My grandpa started a construction company. My dad ran that company. I remember going to work with my dad in the summers almost every day. And so, right, there's almost this unspoken assumption that the gifting that is kind of evident in your family line naturally is just going to get passed down from generation to generation. So when you're in construction and then all of a sudden one of your sons says, I want to be a pastor, you kind of go, okay, did I do something wrong? But my dad being able to acknowledge that there's a different gift, right? And being okay with launching me off into a field that he knew next to nothing about. That's a pioneer spirit. That's saying, okay, son, I don't know where this is going to go, but if this is what God's asking you to do, then I believe it's going to be successful. That's the pioneer spirit of a father, saying, whatever it is that God has called you to do, I want you to be successful in it, and you have my full support. I think about the spiritual fathers that I have in this house, Pastor Tom and Pastor Dave and the leadership here, that over 22 years ago, they sat down together and they said, I feel like God, we're going to lose the church if we don't invest in sons and daughters purposefully. And they sat around and they said, what if God is birthing this dream in us to start this discipleship program for young adults, to be able to come in here and not just sit in our church services and not just sit here and be trained by us on how to be gifted and how to be experts in the field of ministry, but enjoy being sons and daughters, enjoy living in host homes for crying out loud. Can you believe that that's happened for 23 years here? And say, to experience life in the family that God has created, to experience a real relationship with Jesus, and to be able to launch young people, not just hoping and praying, but launching them certain that we've given them foundational tools to be successful in whatever God's calling them to do. And sitting in a leadership meeting, in a business meeting in the church, and explaining this dream, and literally having people stand up in the middle of the meeting and say, you guys have to be stupid to sacrifice the pastors that you have here for a group of, at the start of that year, right, there was 5 to 6 young adults. You're going to dedicate one of your full-time pastors to 5 to 6 18-year-olds? You have to be stupid. That's a pioneer spirit. To be able to take that comment in the face and say, but this is what God is calling us to do. And I stand here today a product of that dream. Justin is here today a product of that dream. Jim is traveling now with that group of young people, a product of that dream. That is the pioneer spirit. And I think about this monumental Father's Day for us as a church, because now that Justin and myself and Jim have been kind of given the responsibility of leading this church, I really believe with all of my heart that God is bringing us into a new season where he is saying, I want you to pioneer again. I want you to carry the spirit that your spiritual fathers have carried so well these last 25 years or so, and I want you to pioneer again. There is a new season for Generational Hope Christian Center, right? A new season for us, right? We're not just sons anymore, we're fathers now. That's a crazy thought to me. I was trained to be a good son, and now I'm training sons and daughters of my own, spiritual sons and daughters of my own, just the way that spiritual fathers and mothers in my life did for me when I was young. And I really believe that. I listened to this message by Dutch Sheets earlier this year, and he was kind of speaking it prophetically over the church, right? And he talked this message about, he really feels that everywhere he goes, because he travels all around the United States and the world, you know, speaking at churches, and he really feels that God is doing something where he's bringing, like, everything full circle and then taking it to the next level. He just kept repeating that. It's coming full circle, and we're taking it to the next level. I really believe it's going to take a pioneering spirit here to see that happen. I don't think that transition just happens naturally. We have to purposefully say, God, what do you have for the next 25 years here that we need to break through, we need to pioneer, we need to bust through the limitations of what we've set on ourselves, you'd ever set it on us, and where do you want us to plow ground for the future? I just want to give you the definition of a pioneer, what it tells us in the English dictionary. A pioneer is a person who is among the first to explore or settle a new region, country, or area. A pioneer leads the way and becomes a guide. A pioneer is the first or among the earliest in any field of enterprise or progress. A pioneer is a colonizer, a frontiersman, an explorer, a trailblazer, an initiator, a spearhead. They become the fathers and the mothers of the movements that they start. The Bible's full of pioneers. The number one pioneer would be God the Father, pioneered the universe, first of all. And I was thinking about it this week. He pioneered fatherhood, didn't he? He said, if there's one way that I know is going to be most effective in relating to these human beings that I created, it's going to be in the context of me being a father and them being sons and daughters. Thank you, God, today on Father's Day for pioneering fatherhood for us. Noah pioneered boating in the middle of a desert. He built a boat in probably the most stupid place you could build a boat, but he was a pioneer. Jesus pioneered redemption. Thank you, God, by going to that cross and showing us what a life living in the full reality of a son looked like. Thank you, Jesus, for your redemption. Thank you, Jesus, for pioneering what it looks like to be a son, to live in the full reality of the promises of our Father. Amen? Amen? See, we all have this ability to pioneer in our lives. We pioneer legacies for our families, whether we realize it or not. If you grow up in a family line that doesn't know the grace and the reality of Jesus, right, we pioneer a lot of things that we probably regret. And even some of us are living in the reality of what maybe our great-grandfathers, great-grandmothers, grandfathers pioneered, and we make those statements like, man, I wish I wasn't just like them. Do you ever think it's interesting that it seems like the sins or the iniquities or the weaknesses of a family just kind of seem to progress all the way through? It's like if your family always struggled with alcoholism, it seems like the kids are destined to struggle with the same thing, substance abuse. You know what another thing my parents pioneered for me and my sister when we were kids? Before they even really knew Jesus, I remember at 6 or 7 years old, I remember my dad always, you know, maybe stopping by the bar after work. I always kind of knew that's what was going on, even though it was never said, right? He never came home like drunk, like passed out drunk or anything. But I remember at 6 or 7 years old, I conspicuously remember there being no more alcohol in our house ever. That was a pioneering spirit. For a mom and a dad to say, you know, right? And they never got preached to about it. They never heard a message about leaving a legacy for your kids and bringing freedom for your family for future generations and starting a new family line of redemption. They just decided, you know what? I don't want this to be the legacy of our family line anymore. They just knew. It was a God-given piece of wisdom to them to say, if we lay this down, our kids won't have to struggle with it like our family has. They pioneered a new way. And I can tell you to this day, I personally have never had any struggles with substance abuse, with alcohol, and I believe, right, it's the grace of God, first of all. But I do believe it's because they chose to draw that line and say, I just don't even want our kids to have to flirt with this line. And there's been success in that area. We all have the ability to pioneer a legacy for our families. It says in Deuteronomy 5:9, it's a pretty intense verse, but it ends with a good promise. It says, I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected. Even children in the third and fourth generations of those who reject me. But I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commands. What a promise. God is saying, if there are moms and dads out there that are willing to pioneer something, a legacy of love toward Father God, then for 1,000 generations, I will lavish my love and my grace on that family line. Yeah, the iniquity, the sin, the weakness, that may last for 3 to 4, but just consider 1,000 generations from now what you've started, where it's going to be. So I want to spend actually this week and next week talking about the characteristics of what a pioneering spirit is, what it's all about, because I believe it's going to bring freedom and it's going to bring destiny back alive to your own life. But I also really felt like I needed to preach this because it's going to give us the trajectory we need, I believe, as a church to pioneer something again. Because as good and as great as generational leadership is, and will continue to be, right, we don't just ride the coattails of a dream that was birthed 23 years ago. There's something that God wants to do here today that is going to take that dream to the next level. It's not going to die, God says, but you need to be able to have a pioneering spirit again so that we can take it to where it needs to be for the next 25 years. You know why? That's why I don't really feel pressure as a pastor. I mean, I feel the appropriate amount of pressure. I understand my responsibility, but I never felt. One thing that I love about the fathers of this house is that they released us into leadership, into ministry, into leading this place, but they never placed any expectations on us on this is how we expect you to do it. This is how it's always been done. In fact, it was just the opposite. Whatever you're dreaming for, whatever God is asking you to do, however he's asking you to rearrange things, redesign things to reach the next generation, do it. Because they understand the principle of we're going to pioneer again. GHCC is not going to be a church, a great church in the 90s, but once they hit the millennium, they just lost it. I'm confident that we are not going to be that church. Because God is keeping the pioneering spirit alive, right? So the first characteristic I want to talk about. Pioneering is an act of faith that requires trust in the grace of God over our own abilities. You know, Abraham in the Old Testament, Paul described him as the father of righteousness through faith. The father of faith for us, right? Not by what he did, but the Bible says that Abraham believed, and God credited to him as righteousness. He's the father of righteousness through faith. And in Hebrews 11, it describes Abraham and Sarah's life of faith. And starting in verse 8, it says, "It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as an inheritance. He went without knowing where he was going." That is a pioneering spirit right there. Oh, there's no end destination. Well, not yet. Just go. Pack up. "And even when he reached the land God had promised him, he lived there by faith, for he was like a foreigner, living in tents, and so did Isaac and Jacob, who inherited the same promise. Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. It was by faith that even Sarah was able to have a child. Though she was barren and was too old, she believed that God would keep his promise. And so a whole nation, get this, a whole nation came from this one man who was as good as dead, a nation with so many people that like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore, there is no way to count them." Wow. Wow. I love the way that this describes it. A woman who was too old and a man who was as good as dead. But because they lived by faith and they chose to pioneer, they became a father and a mother to a nation that we are a part of today. Amen. We are a product of their faithfulness and their willingness to pioneer. It's amazing what can happen when you let God whisper a dream into your heart and then have the faith to ask to do what he asks you to do next. It's amazing what can happen because God is whispering dreams to all of us and he's just waiting for that moment of faith where we're just able to say yes. Okay. Because of Abraham's simple act of saying yes to God, he became a pioneer, a father to an entire nation that God promised would be so numerous that it would be more population than the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Our problem is that we want everything we need for the entirety of the journey before we leave home. Right? This says Abraham left without even knowing where he was going. Right? If I don't have my destination plugged into Google Maps, I'm probably not going to leave my driveway. Because I don't want to get lost and I don't want to waste the gas, right? But he left, not knowing where he was going to end up, but he did it anyway. See, we like to have all of our ducks in a row. Even the people that claim to be like free spirits. Everybody's got their limit. Nobody's just a free spirit like indefinitely. Oh, I don't even care what happens, whatever. I'm just living my day from day to day. Everybody's got a plan. Even free-spirited people, that's how they plan their life. They just plan it with a little bit margin for error than everybody else. But there's still a plan, right? They still have jobs. They still have to make money, right? The ones that don't want any of that, they just move to Hawaii and live on the beach. I don't know. Everybody's got a limit. But we have to be able to trust that God is the provision and we get to go along for the ride. I was reading up a little bit this last week about Lewis and Clark, the Lewis and Clark expedition, right? Pioneers in their own right, explorers in their own right, commissioned by President Thomas Jefferson to go into the Northwest Territory and try to map out a practical route for trade through waterways, right? Do some scientific research. Basically, they just got government funded to go explore. Just report back to me what's out there because we've never been out that far before. And I really want to get there before the Spanish do because I really don't like those guys, right? They just start on this journey that lasts 2 years, 4 months, and 10 days. A group of army volunteers led by Lewis and Clark, who were at the time 29 years old and 31 years old. And they just go. For 2 years and 4 months and 10 days. And do you know that the entirety of that journey, encountering Native American tribes that are hostile to them, encountering food poisoning, starvation, exposure to the elements for 2 years and 4 months, they only lost one man because he had a ruptured appendix. That was the thing that took him out. Nobody died of starvation. Nobody got killed by a Native American, right? Nobody died because of exposure to the elements. If the grace of God was not on that trip, I don't know what it was, right? We have to, they left with a spirit of faith that said, well, we don't know how this is going to end up, but we want the adventure. We're willing to blaze a trail so that others will have an easier time following after us. That's what the spirit of a pioneer does. I don't know where this thing's going to end up, but I trust enough that if it's a success, that people are going to be able to follow after us. And we live in this area today because, in large part because of that, because we figured out, yeah, there is a way, and we're going to make a way. So the spirit of a pioneer is a great thing, but it takes a trailblazer. It takes somebody who's not just going to live by the status quo, that's not always satisfied, just living the way things have always been, right? Pioneers can be frustrating to a lot of people because they're always asking the question, what can we do next and what can we do better? And sometimes people get really annoyed with that and they say, can we just enjoy what we have for a moment? Why do you always got to be thinking about the next thing? Because I think in the spirit of a pioneer, that's what, you're not satisfied just living in the same place for 50 years, right? And I'm not just talking about location geographically. I'm talking about location with where your life is at. I don't want to be the same place 5 years from now that I am today. I want to continue to pioneer because I believe in the heart of every believer, there's a spirit of a pioneer. There has to be because a life of faith is a life of a pioneer. We don't see it yet, but we know the promise is out there and we're going to blaze a trail to get there. Remember this. 2 Corinthians 9:8 says, and God is able to make all of his grace abound to you. That means all of God's ability, all of God's provision, all of God's power abounds to you so that having all sufficiency, meaning everything you need, right? In all things, at all times, you may abound in every good work. You are going to be successful in everything that God asks you to pioneer because he says, my grace is your traveling companion. You will have everything you need in all things at all times. So whatever the category is of this is a must, God's already filled it in. Oh, I got that taken care of. Remember when I said in all things at all times, meaning no matter what time of the night or day it is, or I ask you to do this, my grace is going to be there. Yeah, that includes that. So don't be confused. Second thing I want to talk about, a pioneer is willing to blaze a trail and suffer hardship in order that those who follow will find safe passage through to their promise. A pioneer is willing to blaze a trail and suffer hardship at times in order that those who follow will find safe passage through to the promise. I remember a spiritual father of mine saying one time, he was preaching and he said, who of you will be willing to go through hell to bring heaven to somebody else? That's a pioneer spirit. I'm going to do the tough work so that my sons and daughters who follow after me, who are inspired by my life, will have a much easier time getting through to the promise that I found. Hebrews 11:9 says, by faith Abraham lived as an alien in the land of promise. Even when he got to where he was supposed to be going, it said he still lived there as a stranger, misunderstood, living in tents with his family, not in nice houses, in tents, still mobile, right? As in a foreign land, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, fellow heirs of that same promise. And then in Hebrews 12:2, Paul encourages us and he says, fix your eyes on Jesus, the author, the pioneer, the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and he has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. A pioneer knows how to keep their eyes focused on the joy of the promise, giving them strength to endure in seasons of discomfort and misunderstanding from others. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but trailblazers, whether they trailblaze right in the church or trailblaze in the business world, some kind of invention, right? They're rarely understood by others while they're in the process of cutting the trail. While they're in the process of paying their dues and figuring out what they need to figure out to get where they want to be, to see the joy of that promise, that dream, a reality, there are a lot of people that have an easy time saying, this is the stupidest thing I've ever heard of. I just want to read you a couple of quotes from well-meaning people who are really smart, but they just didn't see the big picture, right? Dr. Alfred Velpau in 1839 on the subject of anesthesia. How many of you are grateful that if you ever have to go into surgery, we have the technology just to knock you clean out? If I ever have to go under the knife, I'm just like, yep, just I want to pass out, right? That countdown from 10 to 0 is a beautiful thing. But this is what Dr. Alfred had to say in 1839. The abolishment of pain in surgery is a myth. It is absurd to go on seeking it today. Knife and pain are two words in surgery that must forever be associated in the consciousness of the patient. Man, am I glad that guy never had to do surgery on me. He just seems like you know the dentists that don't know how to be gentle at all? Like, he just seems like that kind of surgeon. Like, he takes joy in, like, giving people pain, right? Like, who cares? Just deal with it. I am your doctor. I love you, even though this is going to hurt a lot, right? Right? 7 years later, Dr. William Morton and a renowned surgeon at Massachusetts General Hospital, John Collins, made history on October 16, 1846, with the first successful surgical procedure performed with anesthesia. Thank God for that. Astronomer Simon Newcomb in 1903 on the subject of aviation. the demonstration that no possible combination of known substances, known forms of machinery, and known forms of force can be united in a practical machine by which man shall fly long distances through the air seems to me as complete as it is possible for the demonstration of any physical force to be. Without a doubt, there is no possible way we are going to be able to invent anything that's going to be able to let mankind fly through the air long distances. That same year, months later, on December 17th, 1903, the Wright brothers completed their first successful flight. See, pioneers are able to leave that false security of whatever the conventional wisdom seems to be, and leave whatever the favorable opinions of others behind, right? They're not self-conscious people. They're goal-conscious people. They're dream-conscious people. They're willing to not get patted on the back every step of their journey and say, man, you're doing a great job. Even though that's great when it happens, sometimes when you're pioneering something in your life, the people, even the people that are closest to you in the same field as you, can have the most harsh and damning opinions of what you're trying to do. But if it's a dream that's given to you by God, you have to say, I'm going to throw conventional wisdom out the window, and I'm going to believe the wisdom of God more than I believe the wisdom of men, and if he's calling me to do this, then I'm going to blaze the trail, and it doesn't matter what anybody says, because this is what God has for me. Whew. The only opinion that ultimately matters in our lives is that of our fathers. If he said it's possible, then it's possible. If it's a dream in his heart, if it's part of my destiny, then I'm still going to believe that all the promises are yes and amen. No matter what anybody else says. Even if I get called an idiot tomorrow, doesn't matter. The last thing I want to talk about today. A pioneer makes decisions that extend their season of influence by providing a launching point for future generations. A pioneer makes decisions that extend their season of influence by providing a launching point for future generations. See, the truth of the Word of God is whatever we're willing to pioneer in our lives, our children will experience in greater measure. Whatever we're willing to pioneer, our kids will experience it in greater measure. I am grateful. See, since me and Alicia, my wife, are first-generation Christians, right, there are things that we've had to just kind of blaze a trail through when it comes to history with family, right? I grew up in a solid family, a loving family, but I would say probably the characteristic trait of the Williams clan is one of self-reliance and pride. I can do whatever I need to do to get it done. Which is a great thing to have, but then it can morph into pride really easily, because then you also believe that you don't need anything else but you to be successful in life. I've had to learn to blaze a trail through, hey, Ryan, you don't have to be good at everything, right? You have to, in your weakness, God is going to be made strong, right? It's not just up to you to provide. God is your provider, right? Wrestling through that. My wife, the legacy of her family is rebellion and brokenness and fear of commitment and addictions, crippling addictions, right? I would say divorce, but her parents never even got married. They're like, why even go through that step? It's not like we're not living this dream on commitment, right? So, right, there's she's had to wrestle through that fear, right? I remember going through our courtship and going through our engagement and just thinking, like, man, how many more times am I going to have to, like, try to prove to her that I'm not going anywhere? But it's just because that fear was there. No man in any of the women's lives in our family has ever stuck around. How am I supposed to believe that just because you say you want to marry me, this is going to happen? For real. And the only thing I could do is say, hey, honey, I'm still here, and by the grace of God, I'm still going to be here. for as long as we're alive, I'm still going to be here, right? Because we're blazing a new trail, and I am thankful that because we chose to pioneer through that fear, through that anxiety, through the unknown, and trust God with that season of our life, our kids, every kid is going to have to go through their own struggle in something, but our kids are never going to have to go through that same level of fear and fear of commitment because we blazed a trail for them. See, the biblical principle is this. 2 Kings 2:9, one of the great examples of a spiritual father investing in the life of a spiritual son, Elijah and Elisha. And Elijah knows that he's coming toward the end of his time on earth. And so this is a very important question that gets asked. It's a very important dialogue. It says, when they had crossed over, Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you." And Elisha said, "Please let a double portion of your spirit be upon me, be upon my life." That's a huge thing to ask. Because I don't know if you know the story of Elijah, but he was like a no-nonsense prophet. He got things done. This is the guy that called down fire from heaven and consumed all the prophets of Baal's altars, right? Like, he knew how to go out in like extreme fashion. He wasn't just one of those passionate prayers, you know? I call them professional prayers where they can get up on stage and just start rolling. They just get the motor going and you don't even know what they're talking about anymore, but they're doing it with such gusto that you're like, man, I just got to listen to this guy, right? The do-rag comes out and it's like, woo, like heating up. He didn't just get heated up, like things got done. If there was a drought and Elijah prayed, rain would fall. I mean, this guy was intense and he was the real deal. And then this spiritual son says, yeah, there is one thing I want before you leave. I want to be able to do twice as much as you ever did with your life. And you know what Elijah's response was? This man of intense faith who had seen fire fall from heaven when he asked for it. That's a hard thing to ask, son. And he goes, okay, I'll make a deal with you. I'm not going to put this on me. If you actually see me when I leave this planet, then that's going to be your portion. And sure enough, Elisha watched his spiritual father ride off in a blaze of glory. And it is documented in Scripture, he did exactly twice as many miraculous things as his spiritual father Elijah did. If we are willing to blaze a trail and pioneer for sons and daughters, they will experience a double portion. Amen. They'll be able to start where we ended and take it to the next level. That is the promise of Scripture. A pioneer knows how to ask the question, what can I do for you before I leave? That's a powerful question to be able to ask your sons and daughters, and it's a very selfless question to ask. What can I do for you before I'm gone? See, making a name for yourself is one thing, but making a name that successive generations will repeat after you're gone is a greater thing altogether. I think the world puts a lot of clout and a lot of position and a lot of prestige on people with great names. But the question a pioneer always asks is, yeah, but do your sons and daughters repeat your name in a good sense? And are they carrying on the legacy? A great leader, right? I heard John Maxwell say this one, is how many people are actually following you? See, we can think that we're great leaders and we can think that we're pioneers, but if we have no sons and daughters following after our life, we have to ask the question, what kind of legacy am I going to leave? See, that kind of gift, that kind of call, that kind of anointing, right? It's the kind that not just requires our natural gifts and abilities, but also this God-given perspective of your life and what your life is capable of. A pioneer is a trailblazer, not just the trails that they blaze while they're here, but they also are able to have a God-given perspective, and God shows them the trails that are going to be blazed after they're gone, right? What do you think the joy, what allowed Jesus to suffer on the cross, but to endure the cross for the joy set before him? I don't think that the joy set before him wasn't just, oh man, I'm getting out of here today and I'm going to heaven. I'm going to sit next to my dad and I'm going to cry on his shoulder and tell him all the nasty stuff they did to me and it's going to be all better because he's going to bring retribution. That wasn't the joy. The joy was, because of what I do today, I am the firstborn among many. There are going to be so many other sons and daughters that are going to be able to carry the reality of the kingdom to the far corners of the earth and expand this thing exponentially. And it's going to be awesome because the kingdom of God is going to reign on the earth again. That's the joy that a pioneer experiences. God gives them the ability to see what's going to, how their life is going to affect future generations. So you might be struggling today with motivation to get over that mountain that's in your way or to pull yourself out of that valley, or there might be a mindset that you're trying to get rid of or an addiction that you're trying to conquer and you're so tired of it. You want to know what'll help? Discovering, realizing that your freedom in that area will not only be beneficial for you, but it will pave the way for those coming behind you to find the same victory. You want to know what caused me to get really angry with some of the stuff that kept tripping me up in my life, addictions, and it was finally realizing if I beat this, if I let the grace of God come into my life in this area and I stop giving excuses as to why it'll never happen, my kids and the people that look up to me as their pastor, as their spiritual father, as their leader, I'm never going to have one of those awkward conversations where when one of my sons and daughters asks me, what did you do to get over this? I have to try to awkwardly, like, avoid the subject. Well, you know, that's hard for everybody. Just keep loving Jesus and don't make the same mistakes I did. I don't want that just to be my legacy. Oh, my dad always told me, don't do the same stuff I did when I was your age and I was a success. No. I want my kids to be able to say, my dad told me the way he beat this was like this. That's leaving a legacy for your kids. Maybe you've been around for a while. You're here today. You've been around the church for a while. Maybe you're looking at me and you're going, oh, cool. I've heard this message before about 40 years ago. I remember when they started preaching it then and things were good. What makes me think it's going to get better? You've been around for a while. You've done the church thing for a while. Maybe you're just getting along in your years and you're wondering if it's really worth the energy to keep investing in something like this, like the church, like sons and daughters. You're thinking back over your life and you're thinking about bridges that you may have burned with sons and daughters in your past. And maybe you're thinking, cool, we got some young blood with some young energy and they're just going to carry this thing and I can sit back and enjoy the ride.